Word, even your word here, which is quite frankly frightening. Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us now to give us understanding of your word. Lord, I pray for your anointing to be upon me as I preach, that I would preach your word in truth and power. And Lord, that each person here would receive from you that spiritual food and encouragement that they need. Lord, if they need to be brought closer to you, Lord, draw them closer. Lord, if they need to feel a little discipline, might they feel that. But overall, Lord, might we each one know that you love us and that you are with us. So, Lord, as we come to study your word this morning, we pray that your name would be lifted up and glorified, and each one here, your people, encouraged and blessed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. I mean, we got some stuff happening here, don't we? Now, earlier in chapter 3, we'd seen some other judgment going on with the men, and how those who had been supposed to be in leadership, they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. And so they were being held accountable. And some terrible things we have here on verse 13. The Lord will take his place in court and he rises to judge the people. This is in that day that we see three times in the passages that we read this morning. On verse 18, verse 1 of chapter 4, and verse 2 of chapter 4, we see in that day. And the day that we're talking about is the day of judgment, when the Lord will sit in judgment upon his people, upon all the people. You see, the fact of the matter is that everybody is God's, because all of creation is God's. Some of us accept him as our Lord and Savior, and some of us don't. In men's Bible study this last week, as we're going through Romans, we kind of saw that, you know what? It's pretty clear there. It says that you're either for God or you're against God. You're either in God's army or you're not. You're on one side or the other. What we're seeing here is the people of Israel, who are supposed to be God's people, aren't following their God. And we see the specific example of the women. Now it's the men who are supposed to be the leaders, and they've forsaken their role. They've allowed youth and women to take the role and do the things that they were supposed to be doing. And the women we see here, the picture that's being drawn is not one of just women who are dressing up nice, but one of a haughty air. Haughty is prideful. It's being above themselves. They're seeking to usurp God's position, seeking to usurp the position of anybody else. They think themselves above all others. That's not a good place. And this is where they're at. The women of Zion are haughty, walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes. Okay, you women, you know you do it. You flirt with the eyes. You know, as guys, we go, Okay. What's going on here is a description that is contrary to the way God has directed the people, in particular the women of Israel, to behave, the decorum. It's not that they're not supposed to dress nice or look nice, but what they've done, the way they have dressed and the way they have put themselves, okay, it talks about tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling on their ankles. Okay, so that means that their clothes are so tightly fitting that they have to take these itty-bitty steps. How much work am I going to get done if I'm dressed like this? Not a lot. In fact, I'm not dressed for work. I'm dressed for show. I am dressed up so that you can all look at me. And maybe desire me. Now, granted, you're going to have to put a different picture on than me if you're thinking desire when you look at. But think of a beautiful woman dressing up to look, to garner the attention of others. Well, that's not what she's supposed to be doing. She's not supposed to be seeking to garner the attention of everybody else. Her husband, yes. The rest of the world, no. Should she look nice? Yes. But the point is that instead she's taking on these women of Jerusalem, the women of Zion, have taken on the fashion of those who were in power in Babylon and in these other countries where if you're important, you don't work. If you're important, you know, you have others fetch and carry for you. You're haughty. You know, the ones who drown in the rain because they're, you know, noses up. You've not heard of that one before? Okay. Whatever. This is what's going on. And the judgment that's coming on is the stripping away of this false front that was not supposed to be there in the first place. Lord will bring sores in their heads and make their scalps bald. How many women here want to have bald scalps and sores on your head? You know, how many guys here want that? No. In verse 24, it says, instead of fragrance, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-dressed hair, baldness. Instead of clothing, instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. This is what happens to captured women in a war. Okay, we have the stench of what? Dead bodies. Unwashed people. Because why? Well, you're a slave. Guess what you get to do? You get to live in your own filth while we put you all in a pen. And we've got dead bodies around and you're sitting in a pen in a storage area. And no, you can't leave to go to the bathroom. We don't care what happens to you. You're all right there. So this is what's going on. Oh, and then to make sure that we know that you're actually a slave, we're going to shave your head with a knife, take off your hair, and we're going to brand you, take off your good clothes because they're worth money. We're going to give you some piece of sackcloth to wear, if you're lucky. And instead of a nice belt, of course, it may be a rope. And the rope's around there just to keep you in a group. The men, they got lucky. They got to have fish hooks put in their nose to lead them along. And would be hooked up that way. But a slave coffle. This is what was done. They've gone from being dressed to kill to being totally humiliated and degraded to being property of somebody who doesn't care for them. We have this whole list of all the good stuff that they had taken away. See, part of the problem is that the people were focused on stuff. Okay? Not that we have this problem in today's society. You know, in our society, we've gone beyond the point where we look at stuff and we say, oh, I want that. In fact, hold it, I'm lying. That's exactly the way our society has gone. In fact, I did it last night. I was on Facebook last night just before I went to bed, and I saw a Chevy truck online. And you know what it has? That was a Dodge. Okay, you saw my... Yeah, I was thinking Chevy. You know what it was? Brand new truck. And they got a little chest on the side where you can put your guns. I'm like, ooh, I like that. Okay, yeah. You didn't want to know Pastor was a gun nut. But I'm not a gun nut. I own guns. I hunt. I like to shoot. But to have a place in my truck where I could lock them? Hold it, to have a truck. I looked at that and I said, oh, I like that. I would like one of those. I looked at it and I said, yeah, I would like that. Understanding the fact that, you know what? I might get one in 10 or 15 years after they've been around for a while, and I could buy a used one. Just because I'm not going to get all excited about it and I'm not going to get something that I can't afford. God has blessed me with, you know, a car and a motorcycle that I didn't buy either one of them. He just blessed me with them. I'm like, wow. I'm happy with what I have. Even though I looked at that and I said, oh, I want that. But that's the way our society is. It puts that temptation out there for us. The problem is, the people, they're getting wrapped up in it. And instead of saying, oh, yeah, that'd be nice, that's pretty, they're going, I want it, and I'm going to have it no matter what it takes. And this is the list of all the stuff. Finery, bangles, headbands, necklaces, earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfumes, bottles, charms, signet rings, nose rings, fine robes, capes, cloaks, purses, mirrors, linen garments, tiaras. Tiaras. How many people walk around with a tiara in their head? Weddings. But people are running around wearing this stuff. This is how they're dressing up to walk around town. And they've become all absorbed in materialism and looking good. Well, guess what? God is telling us here in that day, all that stuff that makes us look good is all going to be stripped away. It's going to be taken away from us like in a war. Okay, judgment does come against Zion, against Jerusalem, in the form of the Babylonian army coming and taking them. But it's also talking about that day, the last day at the end, where judgment will come against all of us who, instead of following God and seeking after Him, are seeking after the stuff of the world. And saying, this is more important. It's more important that I look good. And that I have this haughty and prideful air. You know, I'm too good for that street trash. No. This is not the way we're supposed to behave. Without that, we get into chapter 4, what we see is that we've had everything taken away and yet we're still looking concerned about our disgrace. We're still concerned about our appearance. You know, we got so many who, instead of recognizing, oh, the issue is I'm not following God correctly, is I want to, in my pride, I'm still worried about my disgrace. Now, I don't know if that's the way everybody reads this, but this is the way it hit me when I read this. It says, in that day, seven women take hold of one man and say, we will eat our own food, provide our own clothes. Let us be called by your name. Take away our disgrace. God's command is not to have seven wives, men. And women. This still is not people going back and doing things the way they're supposed to. Here they're still concerned about appearances instead of the ultimate relationship with God. We need to have that right relationship with God. Now we have the third saying of in that day. That is in the day of judgment. In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors of Israel. That is the survivors. That is those who are following God versus those who are following the mores of the world. Okay? Instead of following the moral compass of the world and doing what the world says is right and dressing the way the world says we're supposed to dress and doing the things the world says is good, what we're supposed to be doing is following God's moral compass, dressing the way God tells us to do and doing the things that God tells us to do. We're not supposed to be so dressed up that we can't work. In fact, you ever read Psalm 31? Proverbs 31. What is that? Is it 29? I always want to call it 31. I think there is no 31. What is Proverb? Proverb of the good wife. What is that number? 31. It is 31. Okay, it's 32 that isn't there. That always tricks me up. People always say, check out Proverb 32. It's not, there is no such thing. I'm an easy mark. Read that one ever? There we are. The wife of noble character, who can fall, fine. She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her. She lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm. In the days of her life, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark and provides food for her family and portions for her servant girl. She considers the fields and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong in her task. She seeks her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Her hand holds a distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor. She's not too proud. And extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear of her household, for they are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. They are clothed in fine linen and purple. So she got some nice stuff there. Her husband is respected at city gates, where he takes his seat among the elders. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchant with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise and call her blessed. Her husband also and praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned. Let her works bring her praise at the city gates. This cannot be accomplished if you are dressed like what was described earlier. You can't live that way, and you can't have that haughty air and be taking care of the poor and taking care of your servants and taking care and seeing that those who are in need. Now, this isn't a woman who is just, she's out buying property and selling property, making business deals. This isn't somebody who's under the thumb. This is somebody who is powerful and yet loving the way that love is meant supposed to be done. Selfless, loyal, benevolent, concerned for the well-being of another. Now what we see is those who come through who are of that quality and character. That is the remnant that we're going to find. Now the fruit of the land will be the pride and the glory of the survivors of Israel. Those who are left in Zion, who remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy. All who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. The Lord will wash away the filth of the women in Zion. He will cleanse the blood stains from Jerusalem by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of fire. So the sins of the mothers and fathers will be washed away through God's judgment. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and a shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and hiding place from the storm and rain. This speaks to God's dwelling presence immediately with his people. This is the way God manifested himself to the people of Israel while they were in the desert, while they were wandering in the desert, while Moses was leading them around. God led them from place to place as a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. They could tell that God was present there when Moses was speaking. because there would be a pillar of smoke right there. And when it was time for them to move, that pillar of smoke would pack up and get to the front of where the people were supposed to go and would move on ahead of them. And the people followed. And it would be there at night, that pillar of fire. People knew this story. So when Isaiah is talking about it, he's speaking about God being a visible presence amongst his people. This is a blessing. And this blessing shall be a protection against the elements and all that comes against. So we have judgment. On the day of judgment, there will be those who will be swept aside, but there will be those who will be pulled in close and will be brought into the very presence of God and will dwell in His blessing. Now, I don't know which group you want to be in, but I know which group I want to be in. I want to be in the one that gets the blessing. The whole idea of torture and slavery just doesn't get me excited. At least not in a good way. The land of Zion, Mount Zion, as it's spoken of here, and as we see in Revelation, see Mount Zion, the city of Zion, coming down, and speaks of God being present there. And here we have the fire, the pillar of smoke, and the pillar of fire, speaking again of God's very presence with His people. This is what's going to happen with the day of judgment. We will either be part of that remnant, or we will be part of those that are destroyed or taken away into slavery. Neither is appealing to me. Destruction, slavery, not the way I want to go. But the idea of dwelling with God, with His blessing, it will be a shelter and a refuge. God shall be our shelter and refuge, the very presence of God. I like that. He is, as a matter of fact, and we're reminded at the beginning of this whole thing, when we started reading on chapter 3, verse 1, which was last week, it says, "See now the Lord Almighty." Chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord Almighty. How much might does that mean, Almighty? It means all might. This is the one who's going to be dwelling with us. Not near us, but with us. And will those of us who are followers of God, those of us who seek to do what it is that God is, those of us who embrace God and His instruction instead of embracing the world and its deviation from His will. This is a scary passage. It speaks clearly that there is a judgment, but it also should be one of hope, because it also speaks clearly to God's grace and God's blessing. Now, we talked last week about how it was directing us to seek to question who it is we are following. We just cannot blindly follow whoever is in front of us. Neither can we blindly accept the mores of the world around us. Even if somebody else looks to be doing well, that's not who we're to follow. We're not supposed to... I hate it when I lose simple words. Mimic. We're not simply supposed to mimic what somebody else does. Instead, what we're supposed to do is seek to follow what it is God wants us to do. What it is He tells us to do. What does He tell us to do? It says, believe on the work of my Son Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning. We give You praise. We thank You that You are indeed the Almighty God. There is none who is more powerful than You. There is none who can come against You and prevail. But that all who come against You just founder and are washed away. Lord, help us to be part of the faithful remnant. Help us not to get caught up into that which leads us away from You, which leads us into following the lies of the world and its ways. Instead, Lord, may we seek after Your will and in Your word. And might we follow what You tell us there. Lord, we thank You that Your word also does include that promise of blessing. That for those who do submit their will to Yours, who are not haughty and prideful, but instead submissive to Your will, that You will bring grace and mercy and blessing. That You will be the one who provides refuge and hope and blessing. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.